the Son of God, and his shed blood for us. All right? We'll dismiss the kids to go to their class with Mrs. Short. We'll open our Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 through 20. I was talking a bit in Sunday school this morning about, I grew up in the Midwestern United States. It's very cold there where I'm from. We get temperatures that in the summertime get up to 34 degrees, 35 degrees, and in the wintertime to minus 35 degrees. It's a big temperature swing. And so in the wintertime, we get ice, very thick ice, even on the river that's near our house. It's a mile across. I mentioned, I think, recently. I knew where it was. I was at school with the kids at La Suede Primary. I told them, when I went to school in the wintertime, our church van, which was a 15-passenger van, would drive across the river a mile across on the ice, an ice bridge that they had in the wintertime. So it was very cold there. I didn't ski until I was probably 15 years old. A friend of mine that's a missionary now in South Africa, Dan Hessman, he was going skiing, and I bought skis before I ever went the first time to save money. I thought, I want to get into this and ski the first time, and eventually got into snowboarding a bit. Never owned a snowboard, but would rent them, and couldn't do it very long because the back of my leg would cramp up, so I have to switch back to skis. But I'm saying that because I don't know about you, but I like the Winter Olympics. I mean, have you enjoyed watching some of the things that are going on as the competition is taking place? Thankfully, Great Britain now is in the medals. All right, I saw the skeleton. I think they got a gold medal in and bronze in that as well. And I don't know what else they've gotten thus far. But our favorite event, and we haven't really watched that much of the Winter Olympics, but we enjoyed the other night watching the snowboard cross, and it's amazing to see these guys flying down the hill, racing each other, and going off jumps. And cutting through those corners, and it looks like they were born with a snowboard on their feet, right? I mean, that's the way it looks, but snowboarding at some point in their life got into them, and then they got into snowboarding. You know, it might have been they had a friend, or they had somebody that encouraged them, hey, you know, you got to try this, or they saw it on the telly, or they saw somebody participating in that. They looked at that and thought, and it started to get into them, you know, this desire to go snowboarding, and then they got into snowboarding. This morning, we're looking at Mark chapter 16, and really the theme of what we're going to look at is evangelism. And I want to preach a message this morning getting into evangelism. But really, as you think about getting into evangelism, it's really evangelism getting into us, and then us getting into evangelism. And maybe it'll help you, if nothing else this morning, to follow the outline of what we're going to talk about, because we're going to talk about evangelism getting into our ears, going to our heart, getting into our hands, and going to our feet. Okay, and we're going to study the passage in that way this morning. Maybe that'll help you, but really it is that this morning. We really need God to get evangelism into us so that we get into evangelism and are the witnesses that God wants us to be. So let's pray to that end this morning and ask God to bless our service. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to study the Word of God. And Father, it is our desire that you'd speak to us, that you'd encourage us, that you'd help us, that you'd give us grace to be what you want us to be. Savior, I can imagine what it was like on that day as you said these words to your disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as you looked at those 12 chosen men and realized that the evangelism of the world was on their shoulders, the responsibility of taking the gospel to them, everything that you'd accomplished as you came to the cross and as you died and as you rose again, that responsibility rested upon the men that were there in front of you. And Father, to think this morning that as you look at this church, that the evangelism of this community and the evangelism of our county and the evangelism of our country and the evangelism of our United Kingdom and the evangelism of our world is a responsibility likewise that you put upon us. I just pray this morning that you speak to our hearts. I pray that you please help me and guide me as I speak. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be tender to you and that you'd be glorified and lifted up in this service. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. So evangelism. And I don't know. Let me say that. I don't know how much you participate in evangelism. I don't know how much individual witnessing or or anything that you do as far as getting the gospel out. I didn't even knock on doors until I was in college. That was the first time. And I grew up in church, but and I had shared the gospel with people at work, but I'd never knocked on somebody's door, some stranger, you know, and witnessed to them. I don't think I had done much street evangelism, even just handing out tracts, that sort of thing. And really, it probably wasn't until college as I got into that. And then God in His mercy put me in a church in New York City where the pastor was a great evangelist. I mean, he was. He was great at the gospel and knocking on doors every Saturday. That were there in that ministry, we were out knocking on doors in the church of, at that time, about 160 people. The vast majority had been led to the Lord by the pastor at their door. They gotten saved. I said to Ian yesterday, a guy that I met here in the community, and I said as I ended, I said, "Look, Ian, you can get saved. You may think," and he was tender. He kind of had a hope that there is a God. This hope that yeah, you could see somebody after life a desire for faith, but maybe not know how to come to it. And I told him, you know, it's the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But I said, I hope 2 years from now, it'd be great to have you in our church. Say, "Pastor, I'm so glad you knocked on my door that day back then." And the thing is, that's how people get saved. That's it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How's our next door neighbor? How's our family member? How's our stranger that we don't know, person in this community that's going to spend eternity in hell? How are they going to hear if we don't tell them the gospel? And so that's what the message is about this morning. So how do we get into that? Well, evangelism starts with your ears. It starts by hearing. Verse 15 of our text, "And he said unto them." Who said that? Jesus. Jesus said. You know, are you interested this morning what Jesus has to say? Isabel Kuhn, we're listening to her biography now. We finished Eric Little, and so she was the next one that we started and started listening to. It's a biography I'm familiar with, but Isabel Kuhn actually was away from God. She was in a Christian home. They had a believing home, but her heart was against God, and her dad would pray for her, mom would pray for her, and she was very popular. She was very gifted. She was voted most popular in her region that she was in Canada. And yet she was very unhappy. It came to a point of breaking up with a boyfriend and thinking about suicide. And God prevented that. But as he prevented that same night, she thought of these words by Dante. And she was gifted in academics. And they were in Latin. She translated it in her mind into English. But the words were of Dante were, "In his will is our peace." And she said to God that night, "God, if there be a God, if you'll prove to me that you are, and if you'll give me peace, I will give you my whole life." That's when she got saved. And she began to, as she applied that to her life, thinking about that, she began to say, "Jesus, anything that you say in your word." And in her commitment, she said, basically, "Wherever you want me to go, I will go." All right? But that commitment was, "Christ, whatever you say." This morning, is that your heart? We're going to consider here the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would it be your heart this morning to say, you know, if Jesus clearly declares something in his word, then that is something that I desire to apply to my life today, because it begins by hearing here evangelism, what Jesus said. So Jesus commanded you and me to go evangelize. He says, go ye. And have you ever been in a crowd and somebody's up front and they say something, maybe everybody's milling about and they're trying to get somebody's attention and they say, "Can you do that?" And you look back at them and trying to figure out if it's you they're talking to, you kind of go, "Me?" And they say, "Yeah, you," right? And so this morning, if you did the same with the Word of God as Jesus has said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," and in your heart you said, "Me, ?" God would say, "Yes, you. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." James Gilmore was a Scottish missionary to Mongolia. And as he went, it's a joy to look back at the history of Scotland and see a Christian nation that had a huge impact for God. And so James Gilmore from Scotland said about his call to missions, he said, "I go out as a missionary, not that I may follow the dictates of common sense, but that I may obey the command of Christ, go ye into all the world and preach." He who said preach said also go ye into and preach. And what Christ hath joined together, let not man put asunder. This command seems to me to be strictly a missionary injunction, and as far as I can see, those to whom it was first delivered regarded it in that light. So that apart altogether from choice and other lower reasons, my going forth is a matter of obedience to a plain command. In place of seeking to assign a reason for going abroad, I would prefer to say that I have failed to discover any reason why I should stay at home. This morning, it's a very simple command, isn't it? Go ye. But that, I mean, it starts there. It starts by listening to what Jesus said. And Jesus said, hey, go with regard to the evangelism. And then secondly, we hear him as Jesus commanded you to go wherever an evangelist is needed. It's wherever the gospel needs to be heard. That's where God, by his grace, needs us to take the gospel to those in need. Go ye into what? All the world. Just before ascending into heaven, and it's recorded in the book of Acts, as the Lord's getting ready to ascend, one of the last things that he says is about that command to take the gospel into all the world. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. But ye shall receive power. Aren't you glad this morning? I am that it's not us in our dependence upon ourselves this morning, that we don't have to come to a meeting like this. Look at the responsibility that God's given to us to go into all the world and say, and it's dependent upon us to do that. It's dependent upon God's Spirit to empower us to do that. It's the only way it could be done. But oh, have you looked at what God desires us to do this morning and think this morning that, you know, failure to participate in world evangelism is failure to obey this command? There's sins of omission and sins of commission. Omission is something God said to do that we don't do. Commission is something that we do that God said don't do. And so a sin of omission this morning would be God said go into all the world. For us to not do that would be to fail this command. How do we do that as a church? Well, we've got a globe there in the back. That's for missions giving. Right now as a church, we support one missionary, Leighton Kelly, and his ministry to the addicts in Ireland. And Leighton's been here many times. We support him financially. On Thursday nights, every Thursday, we read a prayer letter and we pray for missions. But you know, it might be that God would desire somebody from our congregation to physically go vocationally go out into the world to take the gospel to some country that needs the gospel. You know, that's very possible. I didn't grow up in the United States thinking, you know, someday I'm going to live in another country as an evangelist to share the gospel. I never thought that. But it's something that God had, and it's what this command's about, isn't it? I mean, right there is the reasoning behind missions. Go ye into all the world. Robert Moffat, born in Ormiston, okay, just right over here, raised in Leith, father-in-law to David Livingston. He said, O Christians of England, can you as subjects of divine love, as possessing the blessed gospel of the Son of God, and as holding his last commission from the Mount of Olives to publish it to the ends of the earth, can you gaze on these fields of human blood, these regions of unutterable woe without emotion? Ah, brethren, could you behold the scenes your missionaries witness, you would wake up with a power of pity, which would impel you to deeds of compassion compared with which your past exertions would appear as nothing. See, this morning, we could be cold and calloused about it. Ignore the fact that so many people are not in church this morning. So many people are away from God this morning. So many people are on their way to hell this morning. We could just be cold about it. We could be burdened about it. Robert Moffat said, I'm burdened about it. If you could just see, as he said in another point in his writings, the smoke of 1,000 fires in the morning sun, where Christ has not been preached. See, and we could romanticize about that this morning and say, there's all these people in Africa that need Christ. But listen, stand on top of the being in Lonehead and look every direction. There's people that need to hear about Christ, and God said to go. Go into all the world. And what? Preach the gospel. Jesus commanded you to evangelize. Preach the gospel. Evangelism is preaching the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sin, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And that God has the power to give the gift of everlasting life to the person that by faith accepts it. And God said, preach it. To preach is to herald. Okay, that's what the word means. It means to herald as a public crier. I'm preaching this morning. I'm putting forth the word of God verbally. But you know, any time that we open our mouth to share Christ verbally, that's preaching. You preach any time that the Spirit of God stirred your heart and you thought, I need to say something. By the way, let me just share this. And on Friday, we're in Edinburgh. We pray for divine appointments. And we're parking our car. We're going to go to some charity shops on the road that becomes North Bridge that's there. In Edinburgh, and we parked over by the university buildings, kind of by the mosque, there on that road. I walked down, I had to walk quite a ways to pay for our parking, and I'm using my phone, and I'm walking back, and on the way there, I felt like the Spirit of God wanted me to talk to this girl that's sitting there and give her a track. So I said in my heart, I said, Lord, if she's still there, when I come back, I'll give her a track. I'm coming back past, and the Spirit of God reminded me. I'd forgotten, and I'm walking past her again, and so I stopped 10 feet past her. I'm on the phone. I finished my parking. I turn around, I hand her a tract, and I said, I'd like to invite you to my church. It's a little ways away. It's in Lonehead. You know what she said? I live in Lonehead. She lives right over here. It's like 2 blocks away. The Spirit of God did that. Well, I mean, what are the odds? I mean, I know there's a fair number of people from Lonehead, but what are the odds? And this girl that doesn't believe in God, I'm praying that Shannon will stop and think and go, you know what? If there is no God, why did that man from the closest church to my house try to give me a track? It's not even in my notes. I don't know why I'm here. Preach the gospel. It's a simple thing, isn't it? It could be the thing that keeps Shannon out of hell. I hope so. I pray God that it would be so. But we've got to declare it. John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, right? You may not know why he was in jail, or you may not even know his story, but John Bunyan, at 16, he joined the Parliamentary Army during the first stage of the English Civil War. After 3 years in the army, he returned to Elstow, took up the trade of tinker, which he had learned from his father. He became interested in religion after his marriage, attending first the parish church and then joining the Bedford Meeting, a nonconformist group in Bedford. Okay, nonconformist, basically Baptist or similar idea. Okay, but it was illegal. Bunyan was arrested and spent the next 12 years in jail as he refused to give up preaching. During this time, he wrote a spiritual autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, and began work on his most famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress, which was not published till some years after his release. Look at John Bunyan. Look at the Covenanters. Those 18,000 that died 6 miles from here in Edinburgh. And ask ourselves today, you know, God gave them the command to preach. They preached even though it meant being arrested, being put in prison, and in their case, being put to death. And we look at it today and go, but if I preach, somebody's going to laugh at me. If I preach, you know, what are they going to say about me? They're really going to think evil about me. Listen, the world thought evil of Christ. This morning, what reason do we have that we could offer to God and say, God, I will not obey this command to preach the gospel because of this? What is this? When Jesus said, preach. And so, it's a simple command we need to hear. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the fourth point about hearing. Jesus commanded you to evangelize every creature. See, do we as a church this morning feel the responsibility of that command? See, we could logically stop and go, well, what can we do? In fact, there's no point to knock on one door because I can't knock on 500,000. So why even knock on one? And yet God said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's a command that God has given us as a church. James O'Fraser, okay? He wasn't Scottish, but his dad was. They migrated to Canada. But James O'Fraser was a missionary to the Lisu people of China. And he said, it seems a big responsibility to be the only preacher of the gospel within a radius of about 150 miles. He wrote home to his former class leader. I feel my weakness very much, yet the Lord seems to delight in making his power perfect in weakness. May I ask you then to remember me especially in prayer, asking God to use me to the salvation of many precious souls? See, James O'Fraser was in a Buddhist ancestor worship area that had idols on that they would bow down to, that they would worship. It was a very demonic and spiritually dark field. And he said, 150 miles radius, 150 miles that way, that way, that way, that way, 300 miles diameter. There's no gospel. I feel a great burden. You ever stood down on Princess Street during the festival and seen how many people were down there and had tracts in your hand or had gospel leaflets in your hand to hand to people and thought, God, there's no way to reach them? But God said to reach them. See, I praise God this morning. You know, as a church, we're not a big church, but we have done a lot of evangelism. And I praise God this morning. We can look at areas, and I can tell you what areas, by God's grace, that we've at least put a gospel leaflet through the people's mail slot to tell them about Christ. And if revival came to that area, there's a large section that, by God's grace, would be revived. But see, as a church, we've got to be burdened. Say, you know, I'm burdened about that. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, that everybody needs to hear about Christ. And so this morning, you think, how can I get into evangelism? Well, getting into evangelism is letting evangelism get into you. Do you hear what Jesus said? In your heart, do you understand that this is God that has given us this responsibility? It's not Pastor Ben. I mean, I'd love to motivate us as a church, you know, to get into evangelism, but it's not dependent upon me this morning coming up with motivation for us as a church to obey a very simple and direct command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any more than it's my responsibility to talk an unsaved person into obeying the gospel when they have the command of Christ to get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But I can't motivate them if the command of God won't. And so this morning, it begins with our ears. And then secondly, it goes to their heart. It goes to our heart. It starts with our ears, goes to our heart. Who's giving the command again to go into all the world? Jesus. When? Just a few weeks after the cross. And see, I can almost see the Lord Jesus Christ as he lifts his hand before the disciples and says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as they look at his hand, what do they see? They see a hole where a nail has pierced his hand. And by the way, Scripture seems to indicate that it's a hole that is unhealed. Remember in Revelation, it says that John saw a lamb, what? As it had been slain. Jesus Christ had the holes in his hands. We know that. Thomas, come here. Put your fingers in the holes. Put your hand in my side. Right? So picture this. Jesus, it's not this morning the Lord Jesus Christ just saying this. He's saying this having just gone to the cross, having just purchased salvation, having just finished the work of redemption. The glory of God has been seen, and now is the time to get the message out to the world. And he's holding up that nail-pierced hand saying, go ye into all the world. Zechariah 13:6 says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. See, the bloodstains were still on the cross as Christ is speaking. I mean, the memory was vivid in the hearts of those that were standing there. Imagine how inspired would you be this morning if Jesus had just died, just risen from the dead, and said, now go tell. And so again, it's not that God has given us a form letter to take to the world saying cold, calloused truth to try to bring them to salvation. It's we're taking a love letter to the world written by the bleeding heart of the Lord Jesus Christ on eternal pages that can never be changed. His love for the world. We're going to take that as a herald and say, look, we've got a message this morning. Does the gospel stir your heart? It ought to stir your heart. Aren't you excited this morning that there are people that can be saved? Verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Whosoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. We know from Scripture that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's not baptism. We know that because Paul rejoiced in the fact that he didn't baptize some people. He says that in the Word of God. People are saying, this person baptized me, this person baptized me. And Paul goes, I thank God that I didn't baptize some of you. He wouldn't say that if it was salvatory, if it would save. We know the Ethiopian eunuch, as he wanted to be baptized, it was believer's baptism. And so Philip said to him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. We know that when the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They didn't say, you've got to be, you got to trust in this. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But they baptized his household, what? That night. See, we can't diminish the importance of baptism just because people pervert it to promote baptismal regeneration. It's tied right there together in the Word of God. Believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. It's a testimony. Yes, it's not saving, but it's a testimony that God desires of his work on the cross. It's a testimony of his death, his burial, his resurrection. And it's seen in Acts chapter 2 in Peter's preaching, as Peter preaches at Pentecost, verse 37, the men that had crucified the Lord were convicted in their heart. They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word, emphasis saved, were baptized. In the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and of prayers. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, what's the great thing today? We've got a baptismal service. Praise God. Mrs. Hayes being baptized and Matthew's being baptized. Why are we excited about baptism? Baptism doesn't save, but baptism testifies to us as a church that the gospel works. It tells us this morning that by the grace of God, somebody that was on their way to perishing, by the grace of God, has received God's gift of everlasting life. Listen, if Jesus Christ was baptized on the cross, suffering for us, we ought to be baptized in water as a testimony to what Jesus Christ did for us. And so praise God this morning. Why do we get excited? Because like Ian, I'm talking to Ian yesterday, I'm just thinking, dear Lord, it would be great to see Ian get saved. And even Graham, I spoke about Graham this morning that I witnessed to yesterday when I was walking. And Graham is a hard atheist. And I mean, he told me I was deluded. But Graham needs to get saved. And I would rejoice, you know, to see the power of the gospel change Graham from somebody that is hard against God to somebody that's for God. Does that stir your heart this morning? That somebody can have God's gift of everlasting life, that the cross is effective, that it wasn't in vain, that Jesus Christ died? Oh, it ought to stir us up this morning. Secondly, aren't you heartbroken for those who will be damned? And so our Lord says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. See, Jesus is not just the Savior, He's the judge. And so the Bible says, John 5:22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto His Son." And picturing our Lord again, as we even saw Him there with the Great Commission and what He's saying to His disciples, picturing Him again as judge at the great white throne judgment. And unbelievers standing before Him. Unbelievers like, again, I asked Graham yesterday, I said, when you stand before God, what about your sin? He says, well, I don't believe in that. I said, God doesn't disappear because you don't believe in Him. See, He's the judge. And as judge, as He stands there, He can say this. He can say, I did this for you. I so didn't want you to go to hell. I so wanted you to be forgiven of your sin. I did this for you. Anybody that goes to hell does so over the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave everything He had to keep that person from hell. But it's a reality this morning. It's a reality, just like the Greenfield Towers to the poor people that had that image in their mind of the people in the fire pleading and screaming and asking in agony to be delivered from that place of torment. It's very sad. But that's, and I pray those people were saved. I pray they're not in the fires of hell for all eternity. But that is nothing compared to what hell is. And yet in our hearts, wouldn't we say today, in all honesty, look, if I viewed hell as real as the Greenfield Towers, I would perpetually share Christ. Because it would break my heart to think about that and what those people are going to suffer for all eternity. And so, does it stir your heart this morning? Does it stir your heart? John 3:18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Can I say this morning that if you're not saved, it's not that someday you're going to stand before God and God at that point is going to make up His mind and say, ah, yes, now I damn you. It's this. It's what the Word of God says. It says right now, where you're at in life, walking through life, thinking you're fine, you are already under the wrath of God. That condemnation of God is already there. Again, I just plead with unbelievers, get saved. Pray, get saved. I mean, why would you wait? Why would you tarry? A loving God is pleading with you to get saved. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But the day comes when you stand before God in eternity, that God's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Ye workers of iniquity. He's going to cast them, the Bible says, into a lake of fire. People say, don't preach about hell. That's not fun. Listen, the cross wasn't fun. If you want to see what God thinks about man's sin, look at the cross. Look at what Jesus suffered for man's sin. But that's heavy. Yeah, life's heavy. I'm sorry. Life's real. Yeah, it's like saying to firemen, you know, don't worry, you go into a fire, it's going to be all fine. Everyone's going to be having a great time. They're going to be having fun. You know, and so don't worry that you're going to hear, like we talked about last week, as that fireman went into the Greenfield Towers. Don't worry that you're going to hear any screams. Don't worry that you're going to hear any sorrow. Don't worry that you're going to hear any suffering. No, the reality of being a fireman is that you have a heavy subject on your heart and you're burdened about it, and you got to go into the fire anyway and do everything you can to rescue that person. And so I'd say to us this morning, look, Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross, He's there in the garden, He's praying, He's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, because He's so burdened about man's redemption that nothing Satan can throw at Him is going to keep Him from the cross. How burdened are you this morning? How desirous of doing the will of God, taking the gospel to the world? How much does your heart cry out and say, oh God, and by the way, they'll die for their sin, but they deserve to be warned. The world isn't going to hell this morning because of us. The world's going to hell because they've rejected God, but they deserve to hear the gospel that Jesus loves them and died for them and that they could be saved. And so this morning, as we think about that, it ought to go from our ears to our heart. And then it ought to enter our hands. It ought to enter our hands. And so verse 17 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Okay, what the signs is going to speak about took place. They all took place with those men that Jesus Christ is speaking to. They were evidences that God gave of his power. And it's God's mercy. Jesus said, an ungodly generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it except the sign of Jonah, that Jesus would be in the earth 3 days, just like Noah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And yet in God's mercy, as the gospel went forth, there would be evidence to even unbelievers that would look at it and say, oh, it's got to be of God. It's got to be. And so what were those signs that would take place? Well, they'd have power over the enemy. It says, in my name shall they cast out devils. Okay, did this take place? Yes, it took place. And all through the book of Acts, as we read it, we see that taking place. And so Acts 19, the Bible says that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Listen, demon possession is real. You know, I speak to people at times. I don't want to overburden us this morning with the enemy, but the reality is, this morning the enemy is real. Witchcraft is real. We don't laugh about Harry Potter. Think, oh, Harry Potter is okay. You're very naive this morning. If you think Harry Potter is fine, Harry Potter is witchcraft. That is demonic. That is what God is against. That's the opposite of righteousness. Okay? But our world's into that. They're into paganism. That's the occult. We have people that are experiencing things that the Bible's speaking about here, where the Bible speaks about casting demons out. And so God shows his power, though, as evil spirits go out of them. But certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Why was it in that story that the gospel was accepted? Why do they respond by honoring God? It's because man doesn't have power against the enemy. Satan will allow men to think he has power over the enemy, but he doesn't. And so they try to cast out demons because they thought, oh, it's easy. You just go in the name of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, you can do it. And they tried it, and they failed. And one man overpowered them, sent him out of the house naked because of the power of the demon that was in that man. And they realized, wow, the power that Paul and Jesus Christ have is power. See, this morning, we're not going to have an exorcism. But I remind us as a church that we have power that's God-given over the enemy. The Bible says, 1 John 4:4, you of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See, Satan hasn't, in the last 2,000 years, left earth, departed, and said, you know what, that kingdom is kind of rough, things are getting out of hand, so I'm going to depart. Satan is as real today as he was back in that day. He is still who the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, that we're to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And I can say to us as a church this morning, hey, as we take the gospel out, we're going against the enemy. But we have the power of God. We have with us Jesus Christ, the one who all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so again, we're not looking for the signs and wonders of casting out demons, but this morning we're reminded of the power that we have over the enemy. We're reminded as well of the power over language. It says, and they shall speak with new tongues. All right, Thursday night, and we're having a good study on Thursday nights about Genesis. Thursday night, we're at the Tower of Babel. At Babel, God confounded the languages. They had a word stock that stayed the same, but the tongue was changed. So to say that idea, it was wrapped in a different package, and nations are made up of language groups. Even today, language is divine. It's interesting. I mean, the Bible has an answer for language that evolution does not have. It does not have it, but the Bible does. And so that language barrier, as we call it, went up. But you know when the gospel was given initially at Pentecost, what happened? God in his mercy just stripped down the language barrier. That's the power of what the Lord did. And God, the Lord said that as the gospel goes forth, it's going forth with freedom by God's grace. And so we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 8, "Are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born?" The gospel goes out. Aren't you glad this morning that the gospel overcomes every language barrier? That's a huge thing that could hinder the gospel, but God has given power to get the gospel into every language. We watched Adoniram Judson's biography lately and him taking the gospel to Burma. How? With his hand. Translating it. Working on it. Studying it. We had a gal in our church in Wisconsin that is a grandchild of someone that attends our church, but she works, I can almost think of the name. It's right there, so close to the group, the organization that she works with. But Wycliffe, they go into areas and they learn the language still. And they translate the scripture into that language. Praise God. It's power with language. Power over danger. Verse 18. "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." The Pentecostals, again, have abused this passage. They've taken it to, some Pentecostal churches, they handle vipers and poisonous snakes. And there's a man, James Coutts, he's a pastor, was a Pentecostal preacher until 2014. He started a reality TV show, I think for CNN, where he was a snake handler. But he was bitten by a snake, 2014, refused treatment, and he died. But they have this, they take this scripture out of context and say, see, Jesus said, if we take the gospel, we got power over snakes, and so you pick up snakes. Listen, the Bible says not to tempt God. Jesus Christ standing on the pinnacle of the temple, Satan came and tempted him and said, "Cast thyself down." And he said, "No, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And so what is Christ teaching? Christ is teaching that we have protection in the will of God. But it's not the will of God that we tempt fate. It's not the will of God this morning that we handle snakes. But in the will of God, we can look at it and say, you know what, God, I got to go into a dangerous environment to take the gospel. That's not very safe, but we could go with confidence because God has promised protection for us. And so we could take heart and be encouraged this morning that by God's grace, we have power over danger. By the way, with the application of this passage to the men in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and one who would be coming, did that ever take place? I'm talking about Paul. Yes. At the shipwreck, island of Melita, and the snake latching onto Paul's hand, just like Jesus said right here, releasing. And the barbarous people said, this man, it must be a horrible criminal. The shipwreck didn't kill him. Now God's going to kill him with a snake. He felt no harm. He was fine. Then they said, he must be a god. And they responded by faith in Paul's God because they looked at him and said, that's incredible. So just like Jesus said. And so we see that. And then power over illness. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I've already read it, but let me read it again. Acts 19, verse 11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Special. Okay, this morning, I don't have any special hankies to hand out for anybody that can take them, to people that are sick. But I can say this morning, we could pray in faith for God to heal the person, just like James speaks about in James chapter 5, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. We have a God that is able to, that we can trust with illness, because he is as powerful today as he was in the days where Jesus Christ raised people back to life. But we're not looking for the signs. And so, even here, the Word of God actually applies it. In just a second, we'll see it, that this does apply to the men that were right there in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point would be this morning. The gospel comes in our ears and goes to our heart, and as we get involved, there's things that we do by God's power that point to the gospel and support the gospel. And so I'd ask us this morning, what are you doing with your hands to support the gospel? And that's where I'm not for missions that says, I'm going to go into an area and I'm going to make it sanitary. I'm going to go into an area, I'm going to provide a soup kitchen. I'm going to go into an area and build houses. And that's missions. That's not missions. The gospel is missions. But if I'm going into an area to preach the gospel, it does beautify the gospel to do things with my hands that support it, that I do by God's power. That's why revival would be such a glorious thing. Because if people saw a spiritual awakening, it would beautify the gospel. Okay? So what are we doing with our hands to make the gospel appealing? Then it makes its way to your feet. And this is where we end this morning. Makes its way to your feet. Did you watch, was it last week, the Falcon Heavy rocket took off Tuesday of last week? I think it was. Did you watch it? Anybody? No? Our family did. We knew about it, heard it was going to take place. And what this was, it was 27 rocket engines. It's the kind of the biggest thing that's ever gone up. It's a vehicle that can take an incredible amount of cargo to space. And the guy that owns Tesla, Musk, also owns SpaceX. And so he had a Tesla convertible that he put into this Falcon Heavy rocket. I mean, it's beautiful to watch. This thing take off, get up there, release the Tesla, those rockets tandem, re-enter the two side rockets, come down to the landing pads, fire, reverse thrust, and land. I mean, just perfectly together. It was incredible to see. But you watch that and you think, that SpaceX Falcon Heavy rocket was a vehicle to put that car into orbit around the sun, apparently. Okay, they say the radiation is going to disintegrate it, but it's in orbit around the sun. What did the impossible? I mean, we would have looked at that 100 years ago. Say, well, first of all, we don't know what a car is. Secondly, no way. But that vehicle made it possible. This morning, you might look at the gospel and say, there's no way to get the gospel into all the world. And yet, God has provided a vehicle. And the vehicle, very simply, is our feet. It's our feet. You think about the verses that have to do with our feet. Ephesians 6:15. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. God says it's gorgeous to have those that carry the gospel. Anyway, Johnny Appleseed was somebody in the United States that would carry a bag of apparently seeds, apple seeds, and along the way he'd be planting apple trees. And God says a beautiful thing for somebody to carry the gospel and to be planting the gospel wherever that person's going. That's a wonderful thing. Because what? Jesus Christ, after he said this, listen to what it says in the Word of God. It says, verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and what? Sat on the right hand of God. Why? Because his work's done. That's what it means. When Jesus Christ sat down, it means his work's over. Why did he sit? Because he was coming back in power in the person of the Holy Spirit. He said, I will come to you again. I will not leave you comfortless. I'll send the Holy Spirit. And it's better for you that I go away. Why? Because Christ is only in one place at one time. Now, by the grace of God, he's in many places at many times because he that hath the Son hath life. Okay? If you're saved this morning, you got Jesus Christ in you as much as Jesus Christ was on earth. But he's sitting physically in heaven. So what? His race is over. It's done. So imagine this. You're watching a relay race. Let's pretend it's Summer Olympics. You're seeing a relay race, and the guy is all out. He's spinning. He's working so hard. He passes the baton, and the person sits down. And the crowd goes, especially if they cared, what are you doing? He just worked so hard to get that baton to you. You're in the lead. You're sitting down. I wonder what God thinks this morning as Jesus Christ, right here in this passage, passed the baton to us. He's given the gospel baton to us. I mean, he has done everything, died on the cross, risen from the dead. There he goes, into glory. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Run! And we sit. And if we're honest today, and let's be honest, Wouldn't that be the case of most churches? Very few people evangelize. And I wonder what the Lord thinks. He goes, man, I died for the world. And I know God's providential and God's able to bring the gospel to people, but the frank reality is, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Evangelism in the world doesn't happen by everybody staying at home, sitting, and just being a good Christian, you know, being a good person, and being right with God, and coming to church and looking good. It doesn't happen. It only happens when people put their running shoes on and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to take this thing on for the Lord. What did they do? It says, verse 20, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord working with them? I thought he was in heaven. Lo, I'm with you always. Even unto the end of the world, remember? How? In the person of the Holy Spirit. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Have you gone anywhere preaching the gospel? See, there is opportunity. If you want, I'll just give a commercial right here. Saturdays at 11 o'clock, we're doing door-to-door evangelism. You're welcome to go. During the week, I do a lot of literature distribution. And if you're a man, you're welcome to go with me. I can give you flyers if you want to do it on your own in your neighborhood. See, there's nothing to hinder us this morning from putting our feet to this task of what Jesus said to do. But it's vain for us this morning to come to church, hear it, and walk away. We got to let it get into us this morning. Just like snowboarding, these guys, I mean, they're incredible on their snowboards, tearing down the hill, and you go, they weren't born with it. How did they get it? Snowboarding got into them. It became something in them, and then they got into, it's all right, Ann. That's all right. They got into it. They got involved in it, you know? And so we stopped this morning and say, you know, where am I in the process? Have you heard this morning? Have you heard this morning what Jesus said? Do you think this morning that somehow it doesn't apply to you? You know, is that in your heart this morning? You know, Jesus said to go, but that didn't have to do with me. Or do you acknowledge it and say, Jesus Christ said to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Has it gotten to your heart? Are you burdened about it? You know, you ever look at a crowd and think, man, they need the gospel, right? My friend needs the gospel. My neighbor needs the gospel. My family needs the gospel. God, I'm burdened about it. I want to do something about it. And so then it comes out our hands. By the grace of God, we begin to do something for the gospel. It gets to our feet. We begin to carry the gospel. You know what we are at that point? Obedient. That's it. All we can do at that point is say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done that which was my duty to do. I haven't gone above and beyond. I haven't excelled. I haven't, you know, pat myself on the back. Now I've arrived. No. Basic Christianity is Jesus Christ died for the world. He's given me the gospel to take to the world. So I'm going to take it. It's just basic. And I hope you're doing it. I hope you're involved in it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, take this truth. Change our life. Give us grace to get involved in evangelism. And Father, help us not to be just hearers of the word, but help us be doers. Lord, I know that if we would get involved in evangelism, we'd see the church grow. We'd see people saved. Because the Word of God doesn't return void. Father, you're able to save people today. But it takes courage to obey. And so I pray the Spirit of God give us grace to take the truth by faith that you've given to us this morning and obey you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand, please.